Now today we're looking at the book of Ruth. And last week we began this journey with Ruth, didn't we? We looked through the first 5 to 6 verses, roughly. And the first 5 to 6 verses actually start off a little rough, don't they? They start off with an Israelite family looking to move because they are in a time of famine. They are in a time that's a very dark time, the time of the judges, and they're looking to find where they can get away from where they are and go into a country called Moab, a country where they will be immigrants, where they will be not accepted, but nevertheless, that's where they want to get to. And we find out through this whole ordeal, just through the first couple of verses there in the book of Ruth, that they experienced tragedy. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, experiences tragedy because her husband dies. And then she has 2 sons, and those 2 sons marry Moabite women, and those 2 sons, they also die. And so as you get to verse 6, which we're going to read here in a minute, as you get to verse 6, you have to ask, and the story is begging us to ask this question, where is God? Where is God in these difficult times? Where is God, and what is he doing, and does he really care? And that's where we're going to find ourselves today. And as you turn to Ruth chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 6. As you're turning there, I thought about a question that I had for myself. Has God ever provided in times of distress, specifically for you or someone that you know of? Has God ever provided in times of distress? And oftentimes he provides in ways we didn't expect. Or he provides in ways in which we really are caught off guard, or in ways in which we really didn't think he worked that way. But for me, it reminded me of a time when I lived just in North Dallas. I was going to Dallas Seminary. I was in my second semester at the time. And I was working at Starbucks, you know, so you can imagine I share an apartment with a friend of mine. Every month is just kind of scraping by, but God always provides and provided the finances that I need to live there and go to school and work hard and study. Well, one semester, I remember it very clearly, it was January, it was the end of January, and that's when you have to basically say, here, school, here's my money for me to keep doing what I'm doing, to keep going. Well, I was very short on money at the time. I didn't have it. I didn't have about $1,000 that I needed to pay for that semester. And so I was wanting to maybe drop a class, but if I dropped a class, then I would lose my scholarship, and I would owe even more money, so that's not really an option either. And so as I'm sitting there in an apartment, I get up one morning, I get up early, 4 o'clock in the morning to go to my Starbucks job and make the coffee for that crazy Dallas crowd going to their jobs. If you want some stories, I've got some coffee stories. They're really fun. But nevertheless, I get up and I get ready and I go out to my car, pitch black, dark, of course, early in the morning, and I find my car doors open. I said, really? I mean, I drive a 98 Corolla. There ain't much, happening here. I'm not sure why my car door's open. Turns out someone had broken into my car over the course of the night, took the radio out, took my CDs out, took my Bible. I don't know why they took the Bible. Maybe they'll read it. I hope so. Took all the stuff out of the trunk. So, yes, I was one of those people that you heard coming down the road, okay? I liked loud music, so I was one of those people too. So I got the trunk stuff grabbing. So all these things are taken. So I end up saying, hey, well, I got to go to work. My car's still running. So I end up going to work, and I come back, and I call the police, and I say, hey, police, this is what happened. They come in, they make a report. And then a couple days later, a friend of mine, I'm talking to them and sharing about the story, and a friend of mine says, hey, did you have renter's insurance? I said, well, actually I did. I have renter's insurance, but that covers my apartment. They said, no. Call them, tell them what happened. I said, okay, I'll do that. So I ended up calling them, and they said, hey, we'll cover whatever was covered in the car, too. I said, really? Okay, well, let's do that. They sent me a check in the mail. I bet you can guess how much. $1,000. I said, here you go, school. Have my money. God provides in so many ways. And this is what he's going to do for Ruth. This is what he's going to do for Naomi. He's going to provide for them in their distress. And in our text today, I think we see five specific truths where God is providing for Naomi and Ruth as they travel back to Bethlehem, as they travel back to Judah and their homeland. Now, here's the three sections that this text shows us. Here's the kind of the big buckets that this falls in. We're going to see that Naomi sets out to return. Naomi sets out to return, okay, in verses 6 through 10. Naomi insists that they return to their home, 11 through 14, and Ruth insists on returning with Naomi in 15 through 18. So you see there's this repetition of what? Naomi returning, Naomi returning, Naomi returning. And what we're going to see is her interacting with her two daughter-in-laws, right? Ruth and Orpah. And we're going to see that God provides in each step of the way. And God continues to provide in each step of the way. Now, we're in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. But we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to see this first provision of God, provision in time of distress. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now, why is the Lord visiting his people again? Is it because that they started to repent? Maybe. Maybe it's also just because it's simply God's good grace for his people in spite of the rebellion. You see, Ruth actually doesn't tell us. That's not the point that Ruth is making. The point is that God is visiting his people again, and guess what's there? There's food again. There's food again. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. To return to the land of Judah. You see, what we're happening here in the story is in the first six verses, we see this big problem with famine and death, and now we begin to see resolve. We begin to see the story begin to resolve itself. And when stories do that, they begin to resolve themselves, and you need to look at the path that the characters go on, because that's the kind of path that we go on whenever God transforms our lives. And whenever God transforms and wants to change the way we think and how we interact. God's provision in difficult times. Number one is this. God's provision in returning. That's your first blank on your outline in your bulletin. Is that we find God's provision in difficult times through returning. In returning. Now this term returning is a very interesting term in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, it can simply mean to turn back to something or to turn around, right? Any of you guys ever passed Chick-fil-A and you're really hungry and you wanted some Chick-fil-A and you go past it? And you say, wait a minute, I'm hungry. I'm going to turn around, right? I'm going to go back to Chick-fil-A. I'm going to return. But in the Hebrew, it also can mean to repent. It can mean to turn back to God in a spiritual sense. And so I see some commentators making a big deal of this, that this is actually Naomi returning and repenting to God. I think it's a little of both. I think that's fine. I think there's a natural sense, right, that she wants to get back to something place that's healthy, that's good, that has bread. So I'm naturally leaving Moab because ever since I've come to Moab, I mean, almost everyone's died, right? Ever since I've come to Moab, and it doesn't make any mention of her eating food in Moab, but I'm sure that there was provision there. There was food in that sense. But it's simply stating and simply putting that she is returning and going back to her homeland. And I think it's a little bit of both. It's a little bit of a spiritual repentance, while it's also a practical thing that she needs to do. Spiritually speaking, we see this term in quite a few texts. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9 says, if you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. There's that word return. Will return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. We see the same word in Amos 4:6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. See, there's where the word, the Hebrew word for return, talks about is tashav. That's the Hebrew word there, using in the both the general sense and the spiritual sense, right? You have not returned to me. You have not repented. God's provision in returning. Just think with me for a second. What if Naomi thought she could return? What if Naomi thought, you know what? I have left my homeland. I have seen my husband die. I have seen my two sons die. You know what? I think I've gone too far. I don't think God's grace and His mercy are available to me anymore. I can't return back to my God because He won't accept me. I'm glad she doesn't think that way, but there are people who do. And there are people who think that they have done so much wrong, or they have the things in their minds like, you don't know, Kevin. Pastor Kevin, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the way I live. You don't know the way that I think. I promise you, God can always be returned to. He calls to you. He calls to your heart and your mind to always return to Him. And the question that you always have for yourself is not, have I done too much? Is that, will I accept His grace and His mercy? Will I submit my life to the Creator? You can never do so much as to not be accepted by your God. That is one of the first truths that we learned about the provision of God. God's provision in returning is always there for me and you because He loves His people. Let's look at the next couple of verses. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is Naomi very clearly saying, don't follow me, right? You don't need to follow. Trust me. There's nothing good for me, even when I'm going back. It's not going to be a great, wonderful reception. And in fact, you're not even Israelites, you're Moabites. You're not going to be accepted either. Don't follow me. My life is a hopeless case. And interesting enough, look then in verse 10. And they said to her, no, we will return with you and to your people. Did you catch that? Both of them are saying in the response, we will return. We will go with you. This is a really interesting choice that these women are making, isn't it? And in fact, I'm trying not to get it too far ahead, but there is a rational reason for them to really return home and not so much be with Naomi. And when we read into the latter part of the text, whenever we read in verse 9, it says, then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. This is a very emotional moment. It's a very sad moment, but it also is a time in which these women are coming to grips with the reality that they need to separate in order to survive, that they need to separate in order to find the provisions that they need. For Naomi to go on to her land and for the other two women to go on to their land. So why follow? It's a question that this text is begging us. Why do these two women choose to follow Naomi when it's very clear that it would be a much better choice to go the other way? Why do they follow? It's a word that I'm going to focus on within the text. And it's this Hebrew word I was going to say, put it on the screens. Oh, it came back. Why follow? And it's this word, hesed. The Hebrew word hesed is buried, not buried, but is there within the text. Whenever it says, go return each of you to her mother's house. And Naomi continues to talk through this. And why is it? It says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. The Hebrew word there in kindly is hesed. May the Lord deal hesedly with you as you have dealt with me. You see, these women care for each other with a deep love and this kind of hesed kind of a love. Now let me define this word hesed, which can be translated in a lot of different ways. It's translated kindly. It's translated as love, commitment, loyalty, faithfulness, sacrifice, covenant. You see? It's a word that actually is all over our Hebrew Old Testament. And it's right here in the text as well. Defined is this way: an unfailing kind of love, kindness or goodness, often used of God's love that is related to his faithfulness and covenant. See, this kind of love is much deeper than just emotions. It's much deeper than the kind of love that you might see within our world and our culture. It's that deep kind of commitment love that God has for his people. And that's the kind of deep commitment that we're seeing here with Naomi and with Ruth. It's that hesed type of love. So that's why we see this provision in times of difficulty. God's provision in difficult times is through loving actions of others. It's through loving actions of others. And it seems like an overstatement to talk about love all of the time. But I know in the scriptures and in the biblical language, love is a much deeper thing than the world makes it out to be. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Extremely common passage when you talk about love. If you ever go to a wedding, you'll probably hear this passage. You've maybe heard this passage before. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Now, a question I have whenever you were hearing that text, are you hearing words that are nouns, or are you hearing words that are verbs? Right? We're hearing action verbs, aren't we? This is what love is. Like if Ruth and Naomi were to sit back and say, hey, we really love each other. Hey, yeah, but good luck, right? Have fun with that one. Good luck. I love you. Love you a lot, but good luck. God's provision that we see in this text is through this biblical love that these women have together. And it's that biblical model that we see within this relationship, which reminds us of the love that the Father has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. That reminds us of that kind of love. And maybe we never get over that kind of love. This love is found in Jesus Christ himself, who came to serve, to die on a cross in our place. And by believing in him, by believing that who he is, who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised 3 days later so that we can have life. That is what we are called to believe in, that kind of love. That kind of love that sacrifices. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. That's the kind of love that I can get on board with. God's provision through the loving actions of others. Let's continue in verse 11. Let's continue in verse 11. And just as a side note for all you guys, since I can pause real quick, I would love to have a water if anyone wants to grab me a bottle of water. I'm getting over a couple of ear infections, so that's kind of been a fun week for me. So thank you. Looking at verse 11, let's look here. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb? This is her rationality. Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become my husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore, verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, that they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You see that? We have a subtle difference in responses. Subtle difference in response. Thank you. So, Naomi makes a rational argument, doesn't she? It's a pretty good one. Did you notice that? It was actually pretty good. She's coming up with this crazy notion that, listen, even if I were to meet a man tonight and we were to get married and he was to be my husband, would you really wait around that long for the children that we would have to become eligible for you to marry? Right? That's the idea behind the argument. And the answer is obviously absolutely not. So what do you need to do? You need to go back to your homeland. You need to go back to Moab so that you can resolve this issue, so that you can find a husband. And so, one says yes. Now there's a change. Orpah says yes. And I've read some of these commentators make a big deal about this, and they say, see, Orpah's choosing to go the route of sin, and she's going back to her homeland. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that's just what she needs to do for her. The focus of the story is on Ruth, isn't it? The focus of the story is on Ruth because it says that Ruth then clings to her. Ruth is like, you know what? I want to see the best for you. It's not about the best for me. I want to see the best for you. So God is providing for them in this time. God's provision is found here in self-examination. That's your third point. Sorry, we lost the projector again. But the third point, how God provides, is in self-examination. Did you see it there in the text? That Naomi is observing her situation. And she's also examining herself. She says, "No, my daughters," in verse 13, "it is exceedingly bitter to me." By the way, we're going to find that that's the description for herself in a couple of weeks. That she herself is bitter. And then she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's her perspective on this situation, isn't it? Whether it's true or not true, that is her perspective. That's her raw emotions. Now, interesting enough, this is a little sermon within a sermon. Naomi is very upset with the way things have gone. And she attributed God to some extent for that. But yet, what is she still doing? What is she still doing? She's still returning, you guys. Just because you're wrestling with God, just because you struggle to understand what He is doing, doesn't mean you don't have a good, tight-knit relationship with the Creator. In fact, the very fact that we wrestle with God and the very fact that we struggle with what He does in our lives and where He has us might be an indication that we got a real relationship and not just some churchy one. Naomi here really wrestles with this, doesn't she? And she comes to the conclusion that she comes to. And me and you need to make sure we realize it's even in our own self-examination and the examination of where we find ourselves, especially in difficult times, that we can find God's provision by thinking about that. The world would tell us to go outside of ourselves. Go find the right book. Go find the right speaker. Right? Go find the right, I don't know, something out there to make yourself feel better. But instead, for Naomi, it's about her thinking through what God is doing and having that deep kind of connected relationship. God's provision can be found in all of these ways, in so many ways. And I think too, for Naomi, what kind of faith was she expecting? Right? What kind of faith was she expecting? What did she expect this walk with the Lord, being an Israelite, what did she expect this walk with the Lord to be like? I think sometimes that's one of the things that we struggle with, of what we expect the Christian life to be about. That you signed up for this church thing and you thought all of your problems would go away. That's like signing up for seminary thinking that all of your answers are going to be answered, or questions are going to be answered. I promise you, you want to have more questions, actually go to seminary. You'll probably have even more questions on the back end. Amen. It's a fun time. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Is this the walk that you have with the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. That's the kind of description that Scripture gives us. Matthew 28:20, and the teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the very age. That Jesus is with His disciples. Jesus is with His followers. That's the expectations that we can have, is to be submitted and to follow Christ. Regardless of the difficulties that we might see in our lives. Now, life has its expectations, and I had a certain expectation a couple of weeks ago, and I'm really praying that our screen comes back because I have some great pictures to show you guys. We had a trip. My family had a trip to Great Wolf Lodge, and we had a great time. It was for my daughter's 11th birthday party. And have you ever been to Great Wolf Lodge? Anyone? A couple of people. Great Wolf Lodge is a great place, and they have a whole bunch of water slides in this place. So you can imagine it's huge, whole bunch of water slides. I'm okay with water slides. I think they're kind of fun. Well, there's one water slide that you get on, you go through a couple of tubes, and then you go into this big thing called, I don't know what it's called technically. That's what I call it too. Thank you, Parker. I call it a toilet bowl because you kind of just go around in a circle for a while until it shoots you down through it, right? Well, me and Joanna, my daughter, we're on the double tube, and I'm in the back. And if you've ever done this, you know that the bigger person, you got to sit in the back. That's important. You're supposed to sit in the back. In fact, they're supposed to be instructing you to sit in the back, but they weren't. But anyway, I knew I needed to sit in the back. I said, Joanna, you sit in the front. Cool. Here's my expectation. We're going to go down. We're going to have fun, and this is going to be a great ride. Well, we get in that little spinny toilet bowl thing. Somehow, we turned around. And I tried really hard to grab, you know, the side here. And by the way, I wear my glasses the whole time, right? I tried really hard to grab it. And then all of a sudden, we're backwards. And I'm like, okay, I can't change this. And you go backwards down the last little bit and you hit the exit. And you hit a lot of water. So with me being the much bigger person, this whole thing flipped as we exited. And my glasses are gone. I don't know where my glasses are. I don't know where my daughter is. I ain't got my glasses on in order to see my daughter. My daughter was underwater, so I found her, picked her up. She's okay. She's here. But let's think about it. At the beginning of this slide, I had a certain expectation. But on the back end of that slide, it did not meet all my expectations. Reality was very different. God's provision for Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth, when Naomi specifically, when they go to Moab, their expectations is not what they get at all. They get turned around and flipped upside down and even more craziness. And so they're looking for God's provision. And for Naomi and Ruth, for Naomi specifically, God's provision is coming through this self-examination. And she's going to learn more about herself, and she's going to learn more about the God that she follows and the God that she serves. And it's going to help them to realize that God is much bigger, and God is not someone that they can sit there and manipulate. God is not someone that they can sit there and control and to say, no, God, you've got to fit the outcomes that I want to have. That's not who God is at all. Eric Redman is a pastor, writes a great commentary on this as well. He says this, Ruth 1 is trying to free us from bargaining with God and putting Him in our debt, domesticating Him to a controllable monarch. We must accept God as who He is and not make God in our own image. And not make God in our own image. Let's continue on. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, we're going to see some interesting transitions. Verse 15, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So this is Naomi suggesting now to Ruth, stop clinging to me, right? And go on and be like your sister. Go on and follow her, your sister-in-law, back to the land in which you have. But Ruth said, now here's the first time Ruth is talking in this passage. But Ruth says this. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And then Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more. I kind of love the end, right? I get it, okay? I'm not going to try to convince you again. And she said no more. What an awesome passage. What an awesome declaration. And we're going to see two truths here, the final two truths of what it looks like to find God's provision in difficult times. And we're going to see it comes in the response of Ruth. Now, just as a little side message within a message, how interesting is this that Naomi is hearing the declaration of who God is and what deep commitment looks like and hearing it from a Moabite? Have you caught that? This is not a follower of the God of Israel. A little bit something to look out for in your life. Sometimes God shows you his love and commitment through outsiders. Look for those outsiders in your life. Oh yeah, those outsiders in your life, they're not believers. They're atheists. Maybe they believe in this agenda or that agenda, or they're on board with this kind of a thing in the world. Maybe they don't care about whatever their gender identity is, or maybe they don't care about the color of people's skin and stuff like that. But God might show you his love and show you what kind of commitment he has for you through the outsider. So that's a freebie. That's just kind of a sub lesson for us, right? God's provision in difficult times. God's provision is shown here in friendship, right? God's provision is shown here in friendship. And this has been one of the most difficult things for us in the last few years. Because honestly, we're still getting over this whole COVID thing. Because COVID really plunged a lot of the world and a lot of people, and regardless of your opinions on it, it really was detrimental to people who suddenly had to isolate themselves away from people. And it was a hard time, a difficult time. And right or wrong is not the discussion. Just the discussion is, how can we help people? And how can we help me and you to understand that friendship is important? When you're going through difficult times, one of the toughest things, one of the things you should never do is isolate yourself. But instead, run to where your friends are, who are going to point you and encourage you in Christ. Interesting enough, the scripture talks all about how we can be friends and what friendship looks like within the church, right? What John 13:14 talks about, not abandoning each other. Also talks about washing each other's feet. Galatians 6:10 talks about carrying each other's burdens. In fact, one of the most popular passages when it comes to Christian fellowship is Hebrews 10:23-25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Even that right there, stirring up one another so that you can love your neighbor better. So to stir up one another so that you can help that coworker out. That's some of the reasons why we come together. That's the reasons why we have this fellowship. And it helps us through difficult times as well. 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you know a brother or sister in Christ who has said, you know what, I'm all about Jesus, but I'm not all about the church. You ever heard that before? I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. Just listen to them and say, you know what? I think I can understand what you're saying, but let me give you some encouragement. Don't chastise them, because we need them back in the church. Show them grace. Show them so much grace, love, and mercy that they would look at Gainesville Bible Church and think to themselves, how can I not be there? Are you kidding me? That's where I have to be. Because those friendships are so near and dear to my heart. That's where I have to be. Because my life, sometimes it feels like every corner I find, every turn that I take, I'm finding distress in my life and difficulties. How could I not go to the church and find that friendship? Fifthly is this. Deep commitment discovers God's provision. Deep commitment discovers God's provision. Did you see that there with Ruth? Right? Ruth says, do not urge me anymore. And what is this confession that she makes? For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And she goes on and on and on, all the way to the point where she says, you know what? Wherever you die, wherever you get buried, that's where I'm going to get buried too. Think about how big this commitment is. I mean, this commitment alone, if she would have just simply said, listen, I will be with you until the day you die, and I'm going to make sure that you are secure and that you have the best life that you can have and that you're provided for. I'm going to make sure that that happens for you. But then once the day that you die, then you would think the commitment would cease, right? And she says, I'm going to die where you are buried. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't actually have any inclination to go back to Moab. This is a very deep commitment. And God calls us to these deep commitments as well. Just consider Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count... Listen to this close. I want to come back to this. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have heard a few commentaries talk about this passage, and they encourage people to think about, what is it in your life that you need to sacrifice? What is it in your life that you need to give up so that you can start being a good follower of Jesus? I've kind of heard that language around this passage, and it kind of makes me rethink this passage, because I don't think that's the point of the passage. The passage is not asking us to sacrifice, not asking us what is it that we could sacrifice. Imagine asking Ruth, you know, what is it back in Moab that you're sacrificing? Ruth would lean back at you and say, there's nothing over there. Amen. What are you talking about? Sacrifice? That's too easy. There's nothing there of value to begin with. Deep commitment for us looks that way. Romans 8:30 says this, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The reason I bring this out, we've been talking about this on our Wednesday night theology program as well. I think there, the idea of asking what is there to sacrifice is in the word called. You've been called to be a Christ follower. And if you were to sit back and ask Ruth, what is there to sacrifice? On the one hand, she might look back at Moab. This is maybe the way she could be thinking. I could be back with my old friends. I could be back with my old habits and my old ways. Maybe there's family back there. Maybe there's a certain social status that I could get back to. Maybe there's friends. And there's absolutely the old gods back there that I could get back to. But she looks at Naomi, doesn't she? And why, and the text isn't clear here, it doesn't really tell us, but why is Ruth so committed? Maybe it's those many, many years that she spent with Naomi where she sat there and listened to Naomi talk about the God of Israel and talk about how amazing he is and how awesome he is and his goodness and his faithfulness to his people. Maybe that's what she heard over and over and over. Maybe she sat there and watched Naomi go through one of the hardest things anyone can go through, in the death of her husband and the death of her two sons. And maybe she watched that response and she said, you know what? There's something different with you. When she looks at Naomi, she sees the one true God. And she sees the God that provides. Now for us, when it comes to looking at these two paths, I wonder sometimes if we don't understand the gospel and the grace enough. I think when it comes to those who are not yet followers of Christ, it is whenever you become a follower of Christ and you truly see the old ways and the old land and the old stuff for what it is, you sit there and you have the response that you have like Paul has. It says it's worth nothing. It has no value. It is rubbish because I have suddenly seen the one true God and I see his grace. And that's, I can't help but run that way because this looks so disgusting to me. It's easy to sacrifice that which has nothing to offer. It's easy to sacrifice those old habits and those old ways. Now listen closely. When you determine they have no value, when you put those things in the right place, and that's what Ruth is doing. Ruth is putting these things in the right place and following after the one true God, following after Naomi. I'll leave you with this question today. Where is God asking you to trust his provision? Where is God asking you to trust his provision today? Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you've got more difficulties than you've led on to. Is he asking you to return? To return and really consider God's grace and mercy in your life and that deep commitment and submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is he asking you to return? Is he asking you to consider the loving actions of others? Or do you keep putting up roadblocks because you can't have help from anybody? You imagine if that was Naomi's response? You know what? I'm too prideful. I don't want your help. Not letting others help you might be robbing the blessing for them getting to help someone. So be careful. You may think in your mind and your heart, I don't need help. I can do this on my own. Yes, very American of you, right? You want to have a long discussion, let's talk about how culture is actually determining your theology and not the Bible. Be careful. Let someone help you. Loving actions of others. Self-examination. Do you need to sit back? We're about to have a time of worship. Do you need to sit back in this time of worship and just self-examine and say, God, here's who I've been, but here's who I need to be. Here's been my commitment, but now change my commitment. Maybe dive into the deep friendships that we have. Maybe you haven't been coming to church. Maybe you know some people who haven't been coming to church and are less committed. And then finally, think about that deep commitment that you have with the Lord. What does it look like to be a Christ follower? What does it look like to be a disciple? Is it just a Sunday thing? Or is this something that I see playing out in my life over and over and over every single day with all the relationships that I have? These are the questions that I want us to think about. Or the question that I have is, where is God asking you to trust his provision just like he moved in the lives of Naomi and Ruth?